study with Pastor Tim Dotson from the Jesus Fellowship of Believers Church right here in downtown Menominee. 101.7 FM, Jesus Rock, brings you the Underground Bible Study.
Has everyone seen Little Katinger? He's definitely Katinger. Yeah, definitely. Let's take our Bibles out this evening and turn to chapter 50, the book of Jeremiah. As you're turning, those of you that if you happen to be new with us tonight or haven't been here very much on Wednesdays, we've been plowing through the book of Jeremiah for... Does anyone remember? Has it been 14 years? That's amazing. Time flies and you're having fun. Does anyone have any idea what the guess was? September 29th, 04. Is that a good secretary or what? September 04, September 05, October, November, December. So what, a year and 4 months? You can see why I'm not really anxious to jump into Ezekiel. So we've been going through Jeremiah. And tonight, I realize we've got three chapters left, but there's not a lot in this. The idea is pretty cut and dry. So we're going to try to just plow forward and read. See what we come up with, okay? I'd like to jump to, Lamentations next? Is that what's next? And then get into Daniel, okay? So just in time for that television show. You guys seen the previews for that? Yeah. Looks, what is it called?
It's called the Rose Bowl.
You lie! The Rose Bowl. It's all a matter of priorities. Is it what, the Rose Bowl? Really? I'm going to preach for hours, Trav. Hours. It's going to be like midnight before you can find out what the score is. Rose Bowl. Okay. But let's see if we can make some distance here, shall we? Verse 1, chapter 50. The word of the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed. Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are humiliated, her images are broken in pieces. Now, if you haven't been with us, the book of Jeremiah is prophetic from a prophet by the name of Jeremiah who's speaking against Israel and Judah. At this point in history, Israel was split into two, Israel and Judah. But it's still all what we would traditionally think of as Israel. They were believers in God, in Jehovah God. But they had refused to obey Him. They had refused to worship Him. They had refused to listen to His commandments. And in doing so, now God had finally was ready to jerk them up short. I mean, it wasn't like God hadn't given them an incredible amount of grace and mercy and patience. And finally, it's just like, that's it. You know, we're going to do a little whooping here, and we're going to make you straighten up and fly right, and then we're going to put you back where you belong. But that's kind of an understatement, because in essence, many thousands and thousands of people died very horrifically at the hands of a country by the name of Babylonia, I believe, or Babylon, as we know, the city of Babylon. And so justice here now had been served at this point in Jeremiah. And God had used Babylon as His hand of vengeance, as His hand of judgment against Israel and against a bunch of other countries around that had kind of played a part in this whole thing. And now it was time, after punishing Israel, punishing Judah, punishing some of these other smaller countries, now God, ironically, was going to turn the tables here now and deal with Babylon. Even Babylon was going to be punished in this whole situation. According to the text here as we begin, their gods, small g, would fall. They would be unable to protect their people or unable to protect their nation in this situation when the true and living God was going to come down and deal with Babylon. And you know what? That's the way it always is with all false gods. We can worship false gods in our lives excuse me, for such a long period of time. And then when it gets down to the tough times, during the difficult situations, then we find out that our gods are not tough enough to handle these things in our lives. And boy, I tell you, that's an inconvenient time, isn't it? to find out that the gods that we've been worshiping and following for so long fail, whether it be the god of money or the god of fame or the god of power or the god of drugs, whatever it might be. They come in many different forms, but you know, when the chips are down, the going gets tough, and you find out that that God fails you in that situation. Well, I tell you, that's the time that we go looking for the true and living God, and certainly Israel would do that. So now Jeremiah the prophet here was called by God to proclaim to all of the world, nice and loud, that Babylon was going to go down, and he was not to hold back here. Verse 3, "For out of the north a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. And they shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in the last time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, Come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. And they have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to mountain, or mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." Those of you that know the historical account of this know that there was a man by the name of Cyrus from Persia. And it was 539 BC, according to extra-biblical data that we have, in which Cyrus the Persian conquered Babylon. And he did so without a battle. Now again, if you know that story, you'll know that that story hardly, fulfills the prophetic elements of what we're reading here and what we will read in the next couple of chapters. I mean, these chapters speak of incredible destruction, incredible death, incredible pain, but that's not really the accurate picture of what Cyrus did to Jeremiah or to Israel. And not what Cyrus did to Babylon. It was not the way that it occurred. So we look at this and we have to entertain what we've been entertaining all the way through this whole book in Isaiah before that. And that is that Jeremiah was prophesying not only on the short term, but he was prophesying on the long term concerning Israel and I guess us. So when we read this, it could be very easily that Jeremiah didn't really understand that some of the visionary things that he was seeing was going to go beyond the immediate events of that time, but it would go completely into the 21st century and beyond, into what we know of as the last days prophecy. We read about it in the book of Daniel. We read about it in the book of Revelation. Certainly, Jeremiah, if he was seeing some of the last days prophetic events coming true, I want you to imagine, this is a man that, you know, is prophesying long before the birth of Christ. And if he did have a prophetic vision, a quote-unquote dream, if you will, concerning last days events, I mean, can you imagine what that would have seemed like to him? Is it any mystery why, when we read the book of Revelation, that it is, you know, so much, so cryptic in how it is written? You're talking about someone who is seeing events that would transpire, somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 years prior to it occurring? I mean, what would a, anti-aircraft gun, what would a nuclear bomb, what would a supersonic jet look like at that time? Just this last month, they introduced the newest of military aircraft. This one is a supersonic stealth bomber. I mean, it used to be that they had stealth, they had supersonic, but they never had supersonic stealth. This is one mean machine. Several millions and millions of dollars per plane, so you really don't want to wreck that plane, okay? But I mean, the events that he was seeing at that time must have been quite a mind-boggling situation. So the prophecies that he was giving were both for then and both for even beyond us. Why would that occur? As we've gone throughout this book, throughout the book of Isaiah even, we have acknowledged the fact that God has given us a picture of his nature, of his ways, of his reaction to sin, reaction to even holiness and to his children. how he deals with them. So we can know how he's going to deal with mankind in the last days by how he's dealt with mankind in the past. That's a beautiful picture, and we cannot ever say that we didn't know. He encourages us to get to know him, so he knows, we'll know how he'll deal with us in those last days. So, in this picture here, we see Babylon being destroyed. Now, if this did not fully occur in the days of Jeremiah, then it will fully occur even beyond, either in our lifetimes or even beyond our lifetimes. Now, that's interesting because Babylon, quote-unquote, as we know it, in the physical sense of a city, does not exist today. Certainly, Saddam always used to talk about wanting to rebuild Babylon. I don't think he's going to get that done now. But there is talk about that kind of thing. But, you know, there is also, and I don't want to super spiritualize the text, but there certainly is an issue of spiritual Babylon. God will come in these last days, in the days of Revelation manifest, destroy all of the world as we know it, deal with the world as the prophecy says in Revelation, and he's going to come back and he's going to destroy the destroyer, spiritual Babylon. Verse 7, and all who found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Move from the midst of Babylon, go out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be like the rams before the flocks. This is speaking of Israel returning back to its to her country. For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. And from there shall be captured, their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior, and none shall return in vain. Well, first of all, behold, I'll raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north. Well, it wasn't an assembly of great nations. It was Persia, and they didn't come from the north. So definitely we're seeing something else occur here. So as we read through this, I want you to keep in mind that much of this, and I cannot prove this today, I don't pretend to speak of this as fact, but it is commonly understood that much of this is concerning the last days. Book of Revelation. Verse 10. And Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you're destroyers of my heritage, because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, and you shall bellow like bulls. Your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall become wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourself in array against Babylon all around, all you who bend the bow. Shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done, so do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him who handles the sickle at harvest time, for fear of the oppressing sword. Everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. Now, as we read through this, it becomes evident that God's going to use many different tools in order to finish the job, and that is the punishment of Babylon. He's going to begin with the traditional tool of warfare. So the enemies of Babylon now are going to turn the tables and are going to come back at Babylon and begin to crush her as they were crushed. As we mentioned, Cyrus of Persia would play a significant role in Babylon, the country, and the city of Babylon, and Babylon's demise in pre-Christ days, in the Old Testament days. But again, that story fails to complete this utter destruction, which is described in this passage. So again, as we've mentioned, we have to look at this as a prophetic fulfillment concerning Babylon, quote-unquote, Babylon, in latter days, in the end of days. And all I can tell you is I believe that much of the elements of prophecy yet to come to pass, the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation and the Antichrist and all of that, that much of that will become understandable to us because it's a progressive revelation in the sense that we understand more and more as we things go along. I mean, some of the technology that I'm using, you know, at my age, even today, it just boggles my mind. I mean, I've shared that when we first started doing missions trips, we would just work so hard to try to find an internet cafe in these third world countries so we could, you know, email home and tell our folks we're still alive. Then we got smart and got all technical, and we started taking laptops with us with military-type modems that you strapped a phone to a phone, Velcro. I still have one of those, by the way. Strap it on, you know, phone to phone like that. And some of you are going, they had those, really? And then, you know, that was it. Then I have this nice little thing that Apple made called a message pad. It's about yay big. And we started taking that. And so that was, ooh, small. Now, I just take my cell phone. Third world countries. Email, text messaging, and I can make a phone call from shofar in the Philippines and sound like I'm down the block. Technology, huh? So many of the things that we do now are just mind-boggling. I mean, look at iPods and, you know, blog sites and podcasts and all that stuff. And if you're going, you don't know what that is, it's not for you. It's because I'm young. You're old. Your pastor makes it a point to stay up on this stuff. But, I mean, all this technology becomes a progressive revelation. We understand it more and more as we go along. 17. Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last this Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon has broken his bones. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring back Israel to his home. And he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought. But there shall be none, and their sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. Go up against the land of Merethaim, against it, and the inhabitants of Pekod, which I have no idea where this is, waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded you. A sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. And I emphasize that. And how the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. You see how it is playing into Revelation prophecy. How Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. I have laid a snare for you. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware. You have been found and also caught, because you have contended against the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory and has brought out the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the furthest border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps of ruins and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for the day has come, the time of their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call against the archers against Babylon, all you who bend the bow, and camp against it all around. Let none of them escape. Repay her according to her work, or according to all she has done, due to her. For she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore her young men shall fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O most haughty one, says the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, the time that I will punish you. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed. Along the children of Judah, all who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case, and he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. You see where we're going here as we read this and what occurred to Babylon in the years that would follow. There was a slow and progressive decline, but there was not this ravaging of the land that we're reading here. Now, we know that Israel, in this day, in a minor way, had been scattered throughout the world. He's saying they will be regathered again into the land of Israel. And we saw that. We saw it in a greater degree. In what, 1947? We will see it even in a greater degree in that millennium reign of Christ. After the tribulation, after the Antichrist, after all the events of Revelation occur, and we have a new heaven and new earth, the rapture has occurred, the second coming has occurred, and Jesus Christ reigning physically upon the throne in Israel. God used Babylon throughout the book of Jeremiah as his unwitting pawn, if you will, in order to execute his judgment upon Israel. And, you know, we just cannot miss this very stark revelation of the fact that God uses whomever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants. And I love that fact. Because we live in a society today, you know, where mankind foolishly believes that they're in control of their destiny. They're in control. They got everything okay. They're all right. They think they're a ruler of their personal world. But you know what? In truth, someone is leading us today. That's not in question. The question is who is leading you and where is he leading you? No man is an island. Romans 9:21 says, "Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" God made you. And whether you follow him today or not, God can do whatever he wants. And he has an ultimate goal in mind. He's not just involved with just today, this moment, your life, your desires and all the rest. And oftentimes when we don't get our way, we don't get our desires, we don't get our preferential treatment, all of a sudden we feel like God's dissing us and that's it. You know, I don't want anything to do with God. But God's got a bigger picture in mind for you, grand scale, and for mankind, grand scale. But it's hard to put our own pride and our own egos down. Isaiah 64:8 goes in that same mentality. It says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are our potter, and we are all the work of your hand." Verse 35 of our text today goes on, "A sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her princes, and against wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. The sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against all the mixed people who are in her midst. And they will become like women." Remember, Babylon was like this big, ruthless, tough guy, macho kind of guys, you know, Rose Bowl, you know, kind of people. And it says, they'll all become like, you know, women, you know. Sword is against her treasures, and they will all be robbed. In other words, you know, it's going to fold. And, you know, we laugh, but I tell you, you want to see mankind. We all think we're so tough. You know, mankind is like, "I'm a man's man. I'm so tough and I don't need no God." You know, that Christian stuff, that's for wimps and weaklings, you know. "I don't need no Jesus in my life. I'm a man." Yeah, we'll see when, you know, fire starts raining down from heaven and the earth, water turns to blood and giant locusts chase you around the earth and sting you and all this kind of crazy stuff of Revelation. You know, you're going to be squealing and crying like a baby. So we'll find out, you know, what you're made out of then. Me, I won't be here. So, verse 38, "A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up, for it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols." Wow, sounds like America. "Therefore the wild desert beasts shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt from generation to generation." That's a picturesque, poetic kind of picture that the Bible, when it speaks in these terms, it basically is talking about it's going to be beyond human living kind of situation. Okay? no, I won't go there. Verse 40. "As I was going to make a joke, but I can't. We're on the radio. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Behold, a man shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance, and they are cruel, and they shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses set in array like a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon." The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pangs as of a woman in childbirth. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong, but I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who shall arraign me? And who is that shepherd who shall withstand me? Voice of God here. Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their dwelling place desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles. The cry is heard among the nations. Now, Babylon, we know in a spiritual text, Babylon, the city, has always been this perfect picture, perfect symbol, if you will, of man's abilities, his great riches, and his power. Yet in the end, Babylon ended up to be nothing more than just a bunch of rocks of a little bit of foundation that archaeologists dug up in the 19th century. Do you know that? I mean, the destruction was so complete, it went unknown even where Babylon was. For hundreds of years, they had no idea where it even was. That was the destruction. The city of Babylon was one of the most incredible cities ever made anywhere on earth, even to this day. I mean, I could preach all night just on this city. It was something truly to behold. And it's gone. And we build these huge monuments today, whether spiritually, economically, or even physically, and we think we're just, you know, building these great shrines and mankind, we're just going to leave our mark forever. Nothing man does ever lasts forever. I mean, the work of our hands as mankind is all temporary. The only thing that will stand the test of time, they will not turn to dust, will not disappear, is the things that we're doing and sending on to the kingdom. You know, we can put such emphasis on the things on this earth. My jobs, my economic standing, and my house, and all these different things. You know what? Everything we own will either be burned or left. Everything. The only thing that you're going to keep is what you sent on ahead, what you've done for the kingdom. And the Bible speaks that the things that we've done, our service will be tested like fire. And much of what we've done, we've got the wrong attitude, the wrong motives. We lifted ourselves up. We did it out of pride. All these wrong ideas. And it says all of those works are going to burn up like stubble, like straw. Very few will be tested by fire and come out like gold. Going on in verse 1 of 51. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb Kamai, a destroying wind. And I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land. That's to do with separating the wheat from the chaff and the winnowing. For the day of doom they shall be against her all around. Against her let the archer bend his bow, and I lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her, young men. Utterly destroy all of her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those who thrust through in her streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah. Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Boy, that's a nice little reprieve after a chapter of that. Destruction, chaos, doom, gloom, fire, brimstone, burning, death. And then you get to verse 5 of 51, and it's telling us that even though Israel and Judah had forgotten about their God, better yet, forsaken the God that they knew in their mind, That same God did not forget them, did not forsake them. They were still his children. Some of you know that on a personal nature. Despite all that you did, all the running that you did, all of the attempts to get away from God and to control your own life, you forsook God, you rejected God, and yet today, as we are sitting in this room tonight, let's bring it right here to today, he still loves you. He still got his arms open to you. He still wants to have a relationship with you. And I know in your own mind, you just think that it's just inexplicable. You don't know why he would. And something inside you go, there's no way that God loves me. Well, I assure you, God absolutely does love you. And I don't have to go into my own mind and heart to come up with that. The Word of God reiterates it again and again and again. He loves you perfectly, wholly, and completely. And his arms are always open for you. As they were for Israel. Now, painful? I bet you can say amen to that, huh? Difficult times? Trials? You look back the times you tried to run and you went through all that kind of stuff. And it was really difficult. But that doesn't mean that he has forsaken you. In fact, truth be told, if he hadn't put the screws to you, you probably wouldn't come back, would you? Can you blame him? He loves you that much. And in the years that I have known the Lord, I have watched him with some individuals just keep turning a little tighter and a little tighter and a little tighter until you squeal uncle and give in and come home. And it's amazing. It's amazing the endurance of mankind. It's amazing how far Israel went. It's amazing how far and how long they rejected God before God sent Babylon, an absolutely pagan nation, to go and whoop up on them. How long do you have to go? What is it going to take? You ever thought about that? Do you know that the Lord will oblige you? You're taking on God, creator of the universe, made the stars that mankind will never even reach because it would take thousands and thousands of light years to even get there. And you're going to beat God. I don't think so. Israel found out the hard way. Verse 6, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. See, there you are using Babylon in a spiritual nature, not just as a physical city. They drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone to his own country. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. So, in truth, in the historical account, there is this slow motion destruction going on. And when that would finally be over here, Babylon would be erased from the face of the earth, and Israel would once again rise to prosperity, rise to national health. Sound familiar? Do you know, as early as even in the 1930s, it was absolutely beyond, it was laughable, it was beyond even entertaining the idea that Israel would one day again be a nation. That's insane. But people used to read the Bible, and I have commentaries that were written in the 1930s that boldly, against the tide of opinion, boldly said, Israel is going to have to be a nation again in order to fulfill prophecy. And they were like scorned by all the other biblical theologians. And who got the last laugh, huh? 1947, it comes a nation again. We see a little bit wider and more complete fulfillment of prophecy. And I tell you, in the last days, we have been given a complete picture. And you know what? You don't need to understand all the nuances of those crazy locusts in Revelation. You know, are those Apache helicopters? You know, it doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter because we know how God dealt with his disobedient children and the reprieve that he gave, the grace that he gave those who turned to him. That's exactly how the last days are going to play out. I know that's not very, you know, scientific and not very titillating. And I know you can't make any really movies over that, you know, and, you know, you can't rent them on, you know, at Mr. Movies. By the way, that whole series is so unbiblical, you can't even believe it. It's just fiction, okay? So don't go running off with them things, okay? It makes for fine entertainment, but it's not biblical. So when we see what's happening here, the short-term prophetic element, the long-term prophetic element, and God is saying, look, I'm still going to be there. I'm still going to be there for you. And I want you to notice 10. It says, and the Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. You know, in the end, it wasn't Israel's good works or bad works any more than it will be your good works or bad works that will make things right with God. It will be the righteousness of God. Here, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, we have this beautiful picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ coming, and he was perfect. His righteousness is perfect. And basically, what he wants us to do is put him on like a coat. I'm wearing Jesus. And now I am righteous before the Father because he sees Jesus Christ. And we see it here, magnified in a larger sense for the whole country of Israel, the people of Israel. Verse 11, make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guard strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has been devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasure, your end has come. Your measure of your covetousness, the Lord of hosts has sworn by himself. Surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. You know, one of Babylon's main problems, great sins, I guess, downfalls, was her covetousness. It drove her to continue conquering these other nations. It was the hunger for what she did not possess. And it didn't matter what it was. It could be riches, possessions, pleasure. But the pain of judgment, according to this text, would be given back in equal proportion. And that repaying, that judgment there, if you will, was not reserved, you know, for that after death judgment. Because here, these people were walking, talking, living, breathing upon earth, and that judgment was hand delivered to Babylon and all of her inhabitants. You know, it does not take you long walking through this life to learn quickly that there is an earthly price for earthly sin. I'm not going to sit here tonight and talk to you in super spiritual terms. It's like, oh, be a good boy and girl so when you go to heaven someday, you know, Jesus will love you. Now, listen, it's in play today, right here as we're sitting. Now, I'm not here teaching prosperity doctrine and that everything will be wonderful and you'll never be sick and you'll always be rich and blah, 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 and on and on. But I will tell you there is a place of blessing in walking with Christ, and anyone who knows him and walks in discipleship knows that. But there's also a place of horrendous pain on judgment of living a life in sin. Many of us have walked out there, and in our covetousness, we could never get enough. We robbed. We lied. We stole. We snorted. We smoked. We did everything we could in order to get more. And we paid dearly for it, didn't we? That's what Babylon was now getting. Verse 15. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. And stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. Everyone is dull-hearted, without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there's no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. You are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nation in pieces. For you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. For you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion. In your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord, and I will stretch out my hand against you, roll down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Again, equal proportion, as Babylon has embraced her chaos and her violence, she's now going to receive that chaos and violence back at her again. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. For he who sows in his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life." It's a simple concept. You reap what you sow. You get what you've invested out there, what you put into it. And it goes every step of the way, in life in general, even in Christianity. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. It seems like the people who give themselves wholly and completely to the Lord are the ones who are absolutely know the ways of the Lord. They know the acts of the Lord. They know the voice of the Lord. They know Him personally. They know the blessing and the joy and all that goes along with walking in the Lord because they've given everything to Him. It's the same proportions. There's no middle road of Christianity. You must know that tonight. There's no 50-50 walk. There's no one foot in the world and one foot in Christ because that is an illusion. It's a trick of the mirrors. Trying to do that will only reassure that you have both feet in the world. Jesus is not a creed. Christianity is not some sort of addition to your life. It is a transformation, a metamorphosis, a rebirth, a change of who you was to who you are. And it's complete and it's absolute. Verse 27 says, "Set up a banner in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call the kingdoms together against her. Ararat, Mini, Ashkenaz. Appoint a general against her. Cause the horses to come up like bristling locusts. Prepare against her the nations, with the king of the Medes, its governors, and all the rulers, all the land, his dominion. And the land will tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the land shall be performed against Babylon. To make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women." See, just like we said. "They have burnt her dwelling places. The bars of her gate are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides." That's the message service there. Okay, UPS in early form. So by the time that King Cyrus of Persia entered into Babylon, the troops that were living inside of Babylon had become so self-sufficient, so satisfied, that it wasn't that they were oblivious of the fact that the enemy was outside the gate. They just didn't care. They knew he was there. In fact, they were so flippant about it, they thought they would have a kegger. You know, hey, let's go, you know, and drink up and party hardy because our walls are impenetrable. You can't come in here. Well, the interesting thing about Babylon is there was a river that ran right down the center of the city. Walls that they believed were wide enough to drive, what was it, 6 or 7 chariots abreast? That's how wide, that's how thick the walls were. It was an incredible city. It had gardens and water. No one could put a siege on it because it had plenty of water. And Cyrus of Persia dammed up the river on one side, stopped the flow, and slipped underneath the gates where the water flowed and took the city without a shot while everybody was inside partying. Insane, huh? All believing that they were so smart and that they could not be defeated. You know, mankind today thinks that they are unbreakable, that they are impenetrable, and they're out of the reach of God. And it is a foolish assumption. And it doesn't take us long to figure that out. Verse 32, the passages are blocked. The reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor when it is time to thresh her, yet a little while and the time of her harvest will come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Let the violence done to me in my flesh be upon Babylon. And the inhabitants of Zion will say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment, a hissing, without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps. In their excitement I will prepare their feasts, and I will make them drunk, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep, and not awake, says the Lord. And I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. So prophecy right there concerning all those going to happen. All going to be drunk. I'm going to block up the sea. I'm going to block the water. And we're going to take them. You know, it's incredible how God laid this out. And even so, they seem to miss the boat here. Babylon here is told in this last passage to state their case before God. You know, if they had some sort of righteous ground, this is their chance to, you know, offer a defense for their actions. But Babylon didn't have a leg to stand on. They had no defense. And they had lived for themselves. They had lived their life for the flesh. And now it was time to pay the piper. Luke 16:25. But Abraham said to him, speaking of the story of Lazarus, son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. Verse 41. Oh, how Shishak is taken. Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. How Babylon has become desolate among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bela Babylon, and I will bring out his mouth, which he has swallowed, and the nation shall not stream to him any more. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Here God was promising to return the nations to their place. All right, he was going to go and destroy the world as they knew it and put everything back to the way he wanted it to be. My people, go out in the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint, and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land. A rumor will come one year, and after that in another year, a rumor will come, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon, for the plunderers shall come to her and from the north, says the Lord. One quick comment. It's a common idea in the Eastern nations in that time that when a nation was conquered, that nation's gods would also be punished along with the people. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? Because that's a vivid picture of what's going to occur in the last days. Lucifer and his angels are going to be punished right alongside those who refused to repent, refused life abundant, refused to follow Christ, and foolishly and adamantly followed him. And it'll all be punished together. Verse 49, as Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of the earth shall fall. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off. Let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces. For strangers have come into the sanctuary of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images. Throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice. Though her waves roar like a great waters, and the noise of her voice is uttered, because a plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord is a God of recompense, and he will surely repay. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. The Lord, which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sirah, the son of Nerah, the son of Mahaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Sirah was the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sirah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place and cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I shall bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now, I'm going to read this last chapter because I have no comment to make on it. Let's read through it to finish up. The thing I'm going to say before I begin now, those of you that saw the movie when we first began, we watched a movie about Jeremiah. And this man, Jeremiah, went on to predict, prophesy, the voice of God, all that would happen. This is the final word, and everything went down exactly as God prophesied. This is of historical fact. Verse 1. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. And because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out of his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. They built a siege wall against it all around, so the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. 11 years. By the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. There was cannibalism, history tells us. Then the city wall was broken through. All the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king. They overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah, the king of Babylon, bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. Now in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard who served the king Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people, the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea were out of the house of the Lord. The Chaldeans broke into pieces and carried all the bronze back to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils which the priests had ministered with. The basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons and the cups, whatever was solid gold, whatever was solid silver, the captains of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, the 12 bronze bowls which were under it, and the carts which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these articles were beyond measure. Now concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. A measuring line of 12 cubits could measure its circumference, and its thickness was 4 fingers. It was hollow. The capital of bronze was on it, and the height of one capital was 5 cubits with a network and pomegranates all around the capital. All the bronze, the second pillar with pomegranates, was the same. There were 96 pomegranates on the sides. All the pomegranates all around the network were 100. The captain of the guard took Sarah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 doorkeepers. He took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, 7 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these, brought them to the king of Babylon in Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the 7th year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 33rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him, and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provision, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Amen. We made it, huh? In closing, guys, certainly the overriding element of the book of Jeremiah, and I've emphasized 1,000 times, and that is that these people were not unbelievers. These people knew that there was a God. These people knew that Jehovah was God. They knew he was there. They knew he was involved in their lives. And yet they continued to reject him. When society gets to that point, you're reaching the end. There's going to be a fall. There's going to be an utter collapse. God has shown it all the way through Scripture, all the way through history. Welcome to 2006. When mankind overall will openly admit, or certainly admit in their hearts, that there is a God, there is a Creator. We want to deny it. We want to keep chanting evolution, evolution. And we know in our hearts it's not true. But to admit that there is a creator would be to admit that we are responsible, that we are accountable. So here we are again, repeating history. Lost in the lust of the flesh, in the pride of life. We're lost in possessions. We're lost in ourselves. We want to control our own destiny, and we never will be able to. We know there's a God, and we refuse to obey Him. We refuse to hear from Him. We refuse to make Him Lord. Oh, we like the idea of Savior. We just don't want Him to be Lord of our lives. And so we trash our lives. It's a complete wreck. And then God at any time is willing to rebuild the walls of our lives. But so oftentimes, we still want to stand in defiance. It is inexplicable because you have nothing. You get to a point in your life where you have lost everything. All that you are, all that you have, everything's gone. And yet you still want to go to God and say, no way, I can't give up control of my life to God. Why? You don't have control of it. And so when we reach that point in time, there is a society, there is a mankind, humankind, judgment. And we've had a perfect picture through the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah. We've had a perfect picture of how God has dealt with these people. The warnings. The incredible chaos and vengeance. Why is it that this is the only thing that seems to bring man to an attentive state of mind? Because he has a whole other plan in mind, and it's just simply that he loves you. Throughout this whole book, we've kept reading about a remnant, 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 remnant. Throughout the book of Revelation, it speaks of a remnant. What is that? It means that little piece that's left, that little partial group. There'll be a few people who don't just talk the talk, but they live it. They've made Jesus Christ Lord of their lives, not just Savior. They want to live for Him here, not just in eternity. They love Him here, and their life reflects that in action. But it's a remnant. It's a small group. And of course, my prayer is in the obvious. That each and every one that is here, that is within the sound of my voice, will read the book of Isaiah and see us on these pages. And say, you know what? I can't stop mankind from going in that direction, but as for me and my house, we're going to worship the Lord. There's certainly plenty of people, even in this crowd, that if you take a little time, you will find them. And they are the ones that God has redeemed. They are the ones that make God truly Lord of their lives. They're the ones who have brought the Lord into their families, into their parenting, into their marriages, into their homes. And He is everything. He is all. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And He is all that matters, because they know if they seek first Him and they put Him first, everything else is going to fall into place. And we can keep talking the talk, and we keep saying, you know what, I'm going to get this straightened out, or I'm going to focus on this, and I'll get it together. And one of these days, I'm going to do something for God. No, you won't. Because God's never going to be convenient. Jesus Christ is never going to be easy. It's never going to be, you know, this wonderful way to go. And it's like, you know, you're going to wake up and make it be a New Year's resolution. I'm going to live for Jesus this year. It isn't like that at all. It's only one way to go down that road. Is you turn around and you light everything behind you on fire. And you burn it down to the ground. It's going to cost you friends. It's going to cost you probably financially. It's going to cost you all in the world that you know. But you know what? What have you really got back there? Anything worth anything? But the Lord promises to be there. And no, it will not be easy. Let me assure you. But it is worth it. And you know what? For the first time in your life, you'll have a reason to get up in the morning. Because Jesus loves you and you love Him. And He'll walk with you. And He'll be a part of your life. He'll give you purpose. And you don't need to fear. Because you will not die until He says you will not die. Nothing will happen to you that he does not allow. He will guide you into the right job, into the right relationship, into everything that he wants you to be if you just listen and obey. Israel would not, and they paid very dearly. A few did. A few heard, and they heeded. All this occurred, all because of hard hearts. All because of a hard heart. Let it not be so here. Okay? Let's pray.